If you'd like to take your Bibles, please, and turn to the book of Ephesians. If you'd also like to have your blue bulletin open to the center page, there's verses that we'll be using outside Ephesians on that sheet. We've been doing a series of messages called Soaring, and the title of this morning's message is Trusting the God of All Grace. Let's ask God's help. Dear Heavenly Father, we do believe that you're a God of all grace. We've been singing about your amazing grace this morning. And we pray, Lord, now as we look at the Scriptures, you would open this out to us, not only to see you as you are, but to experience, enjoy, and praise you for the grace in our lives. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. One author writes, "During a British conference on comparative religions, experts from around the world debated what, if anything, was peculiar to Christianity. They began eliminating possibilities. Was it the incarnation? No, other religions had different versions of gods appearing in human forms, at least in their fables. Was it resurrection? Again, other religions had accounts of return from death. The debate went on, it said, until C.S. Lewis entered the room. "What's the rumpus all about?" he asked. And he heard in reply that his colleagues were discussing Christianity's unique contribution amongst the world of religions. Lewis responded, "Oh, that's easy. It's grace." After some discussion, the conferees had to agree. The notion of God's love coming to us free of charge, no strings attached, seems to go against every instinct of humanity. Consider the Buddhist Eightfold Path, which says what we have to do to gain success. Consider the Hindu doctrine of karma, which says that we get back exactly what we do. Or the Jewish covenant, or the Muslim code of law. Each of these tells ways that we are to gain approval before God. Only Christianity is true, saying that God's love is unconditional. He accepts us despite our sin through the shed blood of our Lord Jesus. We need to know our God as a God of grace. We need to comprehend the vast bottomless ocean that is grace, and we need to be uninhibited to go to God to receive His grace. We need God's grace to rest and not be anxious, to accept and not be angry, to hope and not despair, to be forgiven and not feel guilty, to heal and not be hurt in relationships. We need to trust the God of grace so that we are able to experience His grace. With God's grace, we're able to fly. Isaiah 40 and verse 31 says, "But those that wait upon the Lord," that is, those who trust in the Lord, "shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint." We mount up with wings as eagles by grace, by trusting the God of all grace. Well, it's to the Bible, a book given to men, again by God's grace. It's God's grace that we even have it. It's again to the Bible we turn to find truth about grace. The Bible describes two obvious steps to experiencing God's grace in our lives. That is, two steps if we're already a Christian. Now, I'm assuming that you're a Christian this morning, and that may be a big assumption. If you are not a Christian, first you must know saving grace. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 8 talks about saving grace, grace to be saved by God. It says, "For by grace you have been saved." How? Through faith. And that faith is not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. All the other religions say how we have to work to get to God, but Christianity, Bible-believing Christianity, says it's by grace. Please allow me to explain to you how you can have a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus if you don't have that already. And then for you too, there will be just two steps to experiencing God's grace on a daily basis. The first step towards experiencing God's grace is have the right image of God. Have the right image of God. That is, we must know assuredly that God is indeed a God of grace. When grace is mentioned, it is called the grace of God 24 times in our New Testament. The first time that phrase is used, it is used in regard to the growing Lord Jesus. Still a teenager and then a boy, Luke chapter 2 and verse 40 says of him, "And the child grew and became strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him." The grace of God was upon him, so much so that John later talked about the Lord Jesus as being full of grace and truth. What is this grace of God? Grace is that which gives pleasure, delight, and favor. The favor of God was upon the Lord Jesus. The grace of God is God's kindness, his loving kindness, his goodwill extended out. And the amazing thing about grace is that it comes to people who don't deserve it. Why should anyone who has mocked God, turned their back on God, or ignored God, why should they ever receive grace? A free gift of kindness from God. But that is the nature of grace, God's grace, the grace of God and of our Lord Jesus Christ. When grace comes to us, it is freely given, unlimited and undeserved. Grace is a whole ocean of God's loving kindness. It cannot be exhausted. When God gives grace to millions upon millions of his people, in no way is his resources of grace diminished in any way. Yet, it is possible to spurn God's grace and to fall short of God's grace. More on that a little bit later. Grace brings with it every spiritual blessing and benefit. There is an abundance to the word grace. Paul emphasizes that saying in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 7. "In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to" what? "The riches of his grace." Not just grace, but the riches of his grace. Riches refer to the unlimited abundance of grace. As God is infinite, so is his grace. The riches of his grace he wants to share with us, like some eccentric millionaire wanting to give of his millions to people, except that God doesn't give in eccentricity like a millionaire. He gives with all wisdom. Listen to how Paul describes the riches of God's grace in the preceding verses, Ephesians 1 and verse 3. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the Beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, which he made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence." The riches of God's grace abound toward us Christians. Abound means to be in excess, to have more than, to be over and above that which we need. Grace in itself is unlimited, but to speak of the riches of God's grace, that abounds toward us ought to cause our jaws to drop, us to stand in stunned silence. How could this be that God would show such favour on us who have sinned against Him, to shake our heads in amazement, for tears of gratitude to start to fill our eyes, and us to be overwhelmed and overjoyed that we should be so favoured by the living God? Yet that is not yet the full picture of God's grace that the Holy Spirit paints through Paul. Listen to Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 4. It says, "But God, who is rich in mercy, because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together, and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness toward us in Christ Jesus." We are saved, and because we are saved as Christians, we have a glorious future in heaven. In a sense, we are already in heaven because Christ is seated there in heaven, and as Christians, we are in Him. Paul calls this the exceeding riches of His grace. That's like saying infinite, infinite, infinite kindness is emphasized again and again. Now, God wants to give us His grace, not only to save us and make us His, but He wants us to have that grace on a daily basis. 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 8 says, "And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you, always having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work." Do you see the completeness in that verse? Why don't you circle the words "all" with your pen? "And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you, always having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work." We have grace to be saved, it says in Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. We have grace to serve, and we have grace to live right. We have an abundance that is here for every good work. We can do nothing of value without the grace of God. We need His grace for every spiritual success. We need His strength, His power. We need that grace daily, moment by moment. And 2 Corinthians 9:8 says, "And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you always, having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work." Now, can you think of any situation, circumstance, contingency, or scenario that is left out by those words, "always, all sufficiency, all things"? Abounding grace means abundance for every good work. Language starts to fail in describing the abundant completeness of God's grace for each and every situation in life. So, what is your image of God? How do you see Him? How would you describe Him? We all carry an image of God around in our minds. If it is not a Bible image of God, it will be an idol. And if indeed our God is an idol, our expectations from an idol will be wrong. God is a God of grace. Do you see that? He wants to be generous with His grace. He wants you to enjoy His grace always. Is your image of God such that you're confident that God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you always, having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work? Bill had been a solicitor, but Grog had got a hold of him. He had tried no less than 8 detox programs to try and get off the grog, but without success. Now he was in hospital, strapped to a hospital bed because he'd lost it with a couple of nurses. Bill had no choice but to listen to his 2 visitors, Christians, who had been given victory over alcohol in their lives as they told Bill their stories. As soon as they mentioned God, Bill shook his head sadly. No, no, he said. It's too late for me. I still believe in God all right, but I surely know he doesn't believe in me anymore. Bill expressed what many of us feel. Even if we believe God is a God of grace, we limit his grace. Weighed down by repeated failures, lost hope, and a sense of unworthiness, we pull away from that grace we so desperately need. We have not yet understood how rich his grace is and how abundantly he wants to give it. We have a small God of small grace, an idol. Was Bill right to feel unworthy? Absolutely. Should he feel guilty about his failure to have victory over alcohol? Absolutely. But if Bill would only confess, the God of all grace would surely forgive. If Bill would only trust Christ as Savior and turn from his sin, then he would be able to plug into grace. If Bill would only believe, God would ensure a pipeline, a Warragamba pipeline of grace coming to him from his multiplied oceans of grace. Is the God of all grace your God? We cannot draw from a God that we do not have. To daily experience God's grace in our lives, first, we have to know him as the God of grace. 2 Corinthians 9:8 says, "And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you, always having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work." Do you believe in this gracious God? In the riches of his grace, indeed the exceeding riches of God's grace? Good, because you'll need such a God today, if not tomorrow. The second step towards experiencing God's grace is have the right response to God. First of all, have the right image of God. Secondly, have the right response to God. That is, make sure you don't spurn God's grace. There are two main channels for us to receive God's grace. The first channel to receive God's grace is faith. Now, in regard to salvation, let's note again those verses we read earlier, Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. "For by grace you have been saved." How? "Through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, not of your own efforts, lest anyone should boast." And in regard to Christian living, we need daily grace. In regard to Christian living, 2 Corinthians 9:8 says, "And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you always, having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work." But without believing that promise, there is then no channel for us to receive from God's grace, no vehicle to carry God's grace to us. Faith connects to the supply of God's grace. We receive grace, whether it's a salvation or our daily lives, we receive grace through faith. The second channel to receive God's grace is humility. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 5 says, "Likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you be submissive to one another, and be clothed with humility, for God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble." Let's focus on those words. God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. It is clear the proud man cannot receive the grace of God. In contrast, the humble man opens up the channel for God's abundant supply of grace to come to him. God is a God of rich, exceeding rich grace, whether we believe it or not. He is. But as we approach God in faith and humility, we open up the way for us to be able to experience the grace of God in our lives. So then, if we have the right response of faith and humility, we will receive God's grace. If we have the wrong response of pride and disbelief, then we will fail God's grace. Now let's see the way this works out in practice. First, the person who fails God's grace. We're going to look at Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 14. It says, "Pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord, looking carefully, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this many become defiled, lest there be any fornicator or profane person like Esau, who for one morsel of food sold his birthright." And verse 15 in the King James says, "Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God," fall short or fail of the grace of God. Now let's read verses 15 to 16 again, and I want you to notice the little word lest, because lest indicates that there is a bullet list of things that the author is giving us here. Looking carefully, verse 15 says, "For what? Lest anyone fall short of the grace of God." That's bullet one. Bullet two, "Lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble." Bullet three, "Lest there be any fornicator." And although the words are not there, it's understood, "Lest there be any profane person like Esau." Four bullets. When the verses 15 and 16 are set out like this, it's plain to see that there are three life consequences associated with failing God's grace. First, bitterness. Secondly, fornication. Thirdly, profanity. Let's talk about each of those briefly. The person who fails God may be bitter. Let's talk about bitterness. Bitterness arises when I disagree with and resent the choices God makes for my life. God makes certain choices, maybe it's a difficult situation, and I resent God doing that, I start to become bitter. I resent the things he allows or sends. There's no grace to receive good or bad from the hand of God. Job was a man who had grace to receive good and bad from the hand of God. Listen, Job chapter 1 and verse 21 says, Job is speaking, he says, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return there. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." He received good and difficulty. And in Job chapter 2 and verse 10, he repeats, "You speak as one of the foolish women speaks. Shall we indeed accept good from God, and shall we not accept adversity?" And all this, Job did not sin with his lips. He had grace to receive good and bad from God's hand, but without grace, a man or woman in the difficult circumstances of life is likely to become bitter. When Naomi failed the grace of God through unbelief, she left the promised land of Israel and went to another land because there was famine in the land. She failed the grace of God through unbelief. We read in Ruth chapter 1 and verse 20. She says, "Do not call me Naomi. Call me Mara," which means bitter, "for the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me." The writer to Hebrews warns that such bitterness will cause trouble and defile many, like a poison. Bitterness is kind of like a plague. It spreads to others. It happens, that bitterness happens, when we fail the grace of God. Secondly, fornication. Fornication refers to sexual sin and is sometimes translated sexual immorality. When there is no grace of God, the person is not able to make right choices. The world, the flesh, and the devil all take them in the same direction, in the direction of immorality. They are able to have free rein without the grace of God. And then profanity, or profane. Profane translates the Greek word babalos, which literally means permitted to be trodden. Permitted to be trodden. You say, well, what does that mean? Well, think of the temple, the tabernacle, and the very central place of the tabernacle was called the Holy of Holies. No one was allowed to go there. No man was allowed to go there. No priest was allowed to go there except the high priest, and that on only one day a year. And on that day, the high priest was permitted to tread in that area. It was a holy place. And so profane or unhallowed is the opposite of holy. It's permitted to be trodden. It's just ordinary. It's not special. It's not set apart from God. Unhallowed or profane. The writer explains what he means by profane a little more by giving the example of Esau. Well, what did Esau do? Esau had a birthright, which was a spiritual blessing, something that was spiritual and given by God, and he sold that birthright for one meal. In other words, what was special and holy and a spiritual blessing, he counted as nothing. That's profane, counting what is holy as nothing. Without grace, it's impossible to value spiritual things. So to fail in grace means, number one, I will not accept God's will for my life and become bitter. Number two, I will not choose right and go in the direction of immorality. And number three, I will not value spiritual riches, leading to profaning or devaluing the things of God like the Bible and God's people and the Holy Spirit. However, if a man or woman will receive God's grace through faith and humility, we have a different set of consequences. Not only are they different, but they are absolutely opposite to the three that we've just looked at. First, God's grace enables us to rejoice in trials. To rejoice in trials. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, chapter 12 and verse 8 says, "Concerning this thing I pleaded with the Lord three times that it might depart from me. And he said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities,'" that is his difficulties, his sicknesses perhaps in this situation, "that the power of Christ may rest upon me." So Paul had something he didn't want. He asked God to take it away three times and God said, "My grace is sufficient for you." As the trials increase, so does God's grace. That his power or the evidence of his grace in our lives may be seen to be of him and not of us. We can boast about trials if the grace of God would only give God strength for those trials. And that is the promise for faith to believe, that God does give grace for each circumstance to enable us to even rejoice in trials. If we can rejoice in a trial, rejoicing in him, then we know that's God's grace. And it's a great testimony to a watching world. Second, grace enables us to overcome temptation. Notice that in trials, we don't become bitter, but we rejoice when we receive God's grace. Second, grace enables us to overcome temptation. Romans chapter 5 and verse 20 says, "Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound." That means we all have certain acts of sin, but we mightn't realize it's sin until we have the law to say that is not something that God wants you to do. So the more law there is, the more sin we know about. That's what that verse means, saying, "Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound." So we know what sin is. "But where sin abounded, grace abounded much more." That is, grace abounds over sin. Grace overcomes sin. Firstly, because of forgiveness, we can be forgiven by grace, and because of God's grace to have the victory over sin. Without grace, we choose wrong. But with God's enabling, we're able to choose to do right. That's the opposite of what we see in failing of God's grace. Third, grace enables me to value every good work, to choose the spiritual over the mundane. 2 Corinthians 9 and verse 8 over on the other side of your sheet says, "And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you always, having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work." And so, by God's grace, we have an abundance for every good work. We're able to choose the spiritual over the mundane. The consequences, therefore, are quite black and white. They are black for failing God's grace. And in stark contrast, they are white for receiving God's grace. So, let's summarize what the Scripture has taught us. Number one, God is a God of rich grace. Secondly, I can receive that grace of God by faith and humility. And thirdly, when I receive His grace, it's going to show in my life. It's going to show by rejoicing in trials. It's going to show by overcoming temptation, choosing right over wrong. And it's going to show by making spiritual choices. I prefer the spiritual to the mundane or the profane. Receiving God's grace, therefore, is absolutely transforming in our lives. No cosmetic for the face can compare with God's transforming grace. In a book about the history of plastic surgery, Holly Brubeck writes, "I myself subscribe to the notion that by the time you're 50, you have the face you deserve. After 5 decades of repetitive scowling, or laughter, or worry, one's attitude towards life is etched on one's face. That's a vivid reminder that every day we're making a face that tells the world a great deal about us. Plastic surgery may be able to change our appearance, but by God's grace, as God's grace is received, God's grace is far more transforming. While receiving grace won't give us a perfect face, it can replace the cause of frown and furrowed brows with an inner peace that will show even on our face." Ron Nickel serves the Lord by preaching in prisons. Typically he teaches, well, we don't really know in the end who is going to make it to heaven and who won't, at least not on the outside. Jesus indicated a lot of people will face surprises. Not everyone who says to me, "Lord, Lord," not everyone who's Christian, not everyone who says they're a Christian, rather, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven, Jesus said. So not everyone who claims to be a Christian really is. And on the other hand, we know that some thieves and murderers are going to be in heaven. Jesus promised the thief on the cross, didn't he? "Today you will be with me in paradise." And Paul was an accomplice to murder. I have watched the expressions on the faces of prisoners in places like Chile and Peru and Russia as this point is made to them. Grace sounds too good to be true. One man serving time for attempted murder replied, "I've been a deacon, a churchman, but I never knew what grace was until I ended up in a place like this." Grace, you see, is always undeserved. By faith and humility, we can receive transforming grace, grace to fly. When we're anxious with what if thoughts, what if this happens, what if that happens, and we've got ourselves all in knots, we can say, stop, think. We can use those cards that I've been telling you about as we've been going through this series. We can say, stop, think. God is a God of rich grace. I can pull out my memory card and review. He will give the grace I need always. And I can find peace in that. When we're angry that what I wanted to happen didn't happen, we can say, stop, think. And we can remember 2 Corinthians 9:8. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you always, having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work. And God will give the grace I need to react in a godly way. When despairing because it's never going to happen the way that I want it to happen, we can tell ourselves, soul, stop and think. God will give the grace that I need always. His grace is sufficient for any difficult circumstance. In all the circumstances of life, we need to know God firstly as a God of exceeding rich grace. And secondly, we need to trust Him to be able to give to us the grace we need. 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 9 says, "My grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in weakness." Faith opens the channel of grace to receive help in time of need. God wants us to enjoy His grace. Let's trust Him no matter the difficulty of the circumstances. We want to be people that are trusting God to be a God of grace, waiting on Him to be a God of grace. And Isaiah 40 and verse 31 says, "But those that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint." Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we come to You, the God of all grace. You have told us to come boldly to the throne of grace. Lord, we want to receive help in time of need. We believe that You want to be kind to us, so we come to You now, confessing our sin, confessing our failure, confessing we have turned our backs on You and gone our own way. Now, Lord, we want to come back. We want to kneel before You and say, "Sorry, Lord. Thank You for Your favor upon me, which is undeserved." And Lord, we want to receive Your grace each day for the challenges of life, for our anxieties, for our anger, for our despair. And Lord, we need Your strength to enable us to live for You and glorify Your name. Lord, we bless You and we praise You and we focus on You this morning as the God of grace. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, we're going to sing a hymn about grace.